I don't know if you've moved house many times in your life. We've moved house a number of times, but we've never been in, for different reasons, in the situation where we've had to go and actually search for a house, you know, go to an estate agent, go online and that sort of thing. And very much, I'm aware it's now done online these days. Here's a picture I came across of one house that someone was obviously viewing. They had a second picture as well they offered. So you're looking, it's quite a nice place. Obviously, nice kind of building, and obviously the pool looks great. There was then a third picture, which kind of painted a slightly different image, really. And suddenly you kind of go, it's not quite all it's cracked up to be. The perspective is slightly wrong. And I was reminded of this when beginning to prepare for today, and thinking about us continuing our series, Unpacking 1 Corinthians. This whole question of what is authentic spirituality? What does it mean to live as the church today? And we see in the passage today, and I think generally throughout this letter, that the church in Corinth had lost their perspective. They'd lost their way in many respects. And particularly as we'll explore in today's passage, they'd become to glorify the human wisdom of the age. They'd become a people who were just losing sight of how awesome God is. And their vision, their perspective, their focus was becoming trapped and caught by the things around them, by the things in the world. And it's very much this message that Paul is seeking to kind of, you know, write against in the passage we're going to read from verse 18 of chapter 1 through to verse 5 of chapter 2. If you've got a Bible, I'd encourage you to have it open or have it on as we pick up where Mark left off a couple of weeks ago. Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom has not known him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Lord, I pray that you will speak to us as you... we've just heard these words. Pray that you will be the one who challenges us. Pray that the things that you have for us this morning will be those things that we take hold of, we work through, we grapple with, and so that we can seek to glorify your name and be a part of your purposes in this place. Amen.
Amen.
So as Mark launched the series back in September, he reminded us that the church in Corinth had lost their way. And so we see within this letter many kind of answers and pointers, if you will, as to what it means to be the church. The danger is, often when we read passages such as that one, or maybe others within 1 Corinthians or other letters, it's very easy for us to think, well, we're not like them. We've got it together. In the 2,000 years since Paul was writing, you know, it's come to that point where actually we're okay, and we're mature, and we've got all the answers, and we haven't really got any further distance to travel. Paul began the letter looking at the whole topic of unity, but as I say, he moves on here to remind the Corinthians of both the power of the cross, but also the magnitude in terms of the wisdom of God and just the awesomeness of who he is. I don't know if you've ever found yourself, maybe a few years ago now, maybe it's still where you might seek to head, in one of those kind of amusement halls, amusement arcades, where you come across those mirrors, and you stand in front of a mirror, and whereas a moment previously you were rather tall, you're suddenly rather short. A moment previously you suddenly thought, hey, yeah, I'm looking pretty good, I've been working out, and suddenly it's not quite the same. But anyways, that's kind of what Paul is talking about here. He emphasizes, you know, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. It's a completely topsy-turvy idea that he's talking about here. And then on another level, on top of that. From the world's point of view, it just doesn't make sense. If we actually stop and think about God's intervention to save and transform the world, just how shocking it was that he gave his only son up to die on a cross. Reflecting on it, I wonder whether sometimes we become almost too comfortable with that. We know the story, we celebrate it, not just at Easter, but when we gather around the Lord's table, and at other times we're constantly thinking it over, and actually we maybe become kind of a bit blasé about it. Key to our faith is Christ crucified. Without it, we're just a bunch of people gathered in a room today and wasting our time. Without the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. But because of it, we have the ultimate hope. As I shared earlier, that's why we can be assured we know where Alex is. Because she knew Jesus. And she recognized who he was and decided to follow him. But yet, in this moment, when Jesus is on the cross, we see this event that, well, I say we can so often, I think, sanitize. And miss just the apocalyptic nature of what is going on. As Jesus died on that cross. Paul quotes in verse 19, Isaiah 29, he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. The cross is a crazy message. It doesn't make any sense from a worldly point of view. I love the resources. You may have seen them out in the foyer. We've got a number of different tracks, and one of them is called The Crazy Way. It's written by Christian Vision for Men. And I just love it because it just, for me, captures that sense of just how ludicrous, from an earthly, worldly perspective, following Jesus is. It is a crazy way. It's a crazy message. Tom Wright said, the Christian good news is all about God dying on a rubbish heap at the wrong end of the empire. You wouldn't plan it this way if we were going to gather, you know, get, you know, all the biggest brains and cleverest people on the planet together, how we'd make some massive transformation and impact in the world today. We wouldn't go about it. But that's because we're not God. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Paul's saying to them, you know, stop. Take notice. Remember, this is who loves you, who calls you, who through whom you're able to know God again. You must accept no substitute. And he goes on as the first chapter concludes. Not only was it a case that God, you know, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, but God chose those overlooked to expose the hollowness in the world. We love, certainly in this country, the idea of an underdog story, don't we? Whether it's at sport, for me it would be in films. We love the idea of someone coming from nowhere and just achieving something of greatness and proving everybody wrong and reaching the finish line or whatever it is, and actually kind of accomplishing something that no one expected was possible. It's interesting to know how often in life and in reality, in terms of how we live our lives, that's not always the case. We like it elsewhere. We like to follow those kind of stories. But yet we don't necessarily recognize the fact that God wants to work in and through all people. There's no reference here within this passage to kind of divisions on theological grounds. It's more this kind of conflict that's arisen because of, you know, some who have been boasting in their human wisdom, in their rhetorical eloquence, as one commentator put it. You know, they're getting infatuated with these skills and these abilities, and certainly in a place like Corinth, it would have been a who's who's list, and you wanted to rise that ladder. And they've kind of got caught up in that. It's interesting. As one writer wrote, you know, Paul in many ways is teasing them with the way that he is seeking to communicate eloquently to them by saying, actually, it's not about eloquence. It's not about having an earthly stage. It's not about being someone who is noticed, because actually that's not how God works. Again, the message of the cross is countercultural. It's topsy-turvy. It's upside down. In the message, verse 27, it says, isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chose those nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? We live in a world today where, well, the aim is to climb higher and higher, isn't it? The aim is to get further and further on. I remember when, and some of you may recall this, when I first applied to the Baptist Union to become a Baptist minister, and they said, kind of, no, not now, come back in a couple of years. I can still remember sitting with someone from the ministry department. He said, it's okay, Ed, you know, you're young, you'll wonder, you better grow and become a regional minister one day. You know, you can rise through the ranks. Now, full disclosure, my mother-in-law is a regional minister, so regional ministers are great. And I'm not dissing our system or any of that. But it was interesting, even there was this mindset, well, obviously you're going to try and step up this ladder, aren't you? Whereas actually it's about, for me, responding to the call that God sets before me. But it seeps in to our world so often. And it's this need that Paul is reminding the church to recognize that the church is not made up of just the elite. It's not about trying to get those people who fit within the world to fill up all the seats. But actually, it's about flinging the doors wide open. I was reminded this week, when I was with Arise, I wrote a resource with the Baptist Union called Today Not Tomorrow, all about helping churches to explore what it means to be intergenerational. And there was an article on the Baptist Together website this week of a church who, this was back in 2004 that I wrote that, who this summer were using it and have really kind of challenged their whole church in terms of what does it mean to be intergenerational. It's this example similar to what Paul is saying here. It's not about picking and choosing as to who is welcome, who is able to be a part of what God is doing. I think what you were saying, Claire, in terms of that mission statement of noticing the unnoticed. That's what Paul is writing about here. Saying actually it's so easy to get caught up in the way the world views things, where actually God looks at it on a completely different level. Just think back to who Jesus hung out with. I mean, we could spend a while going through various passages, but I'm sure many are coming to mind of those who actually no one else wanted to even go near. But it was those that Jesus chose to spend his time with. And Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, kind of, you've got to get a sense afresh as to where you find yourself and what God is actually calling you to here. What does it mean to be the church of Jesus Christ? To verse 31, he says, you know, let the one who boasts in the Lord. Not let the one who boasts in the Lord and kind of, you know, maybe their ability at this or their position at that. No, boast in the Lord. I wonder what Paul was like. He's one of those characters that you can pick up different things as you go through his letters, what kind of personality, what kind of characteristic he has. And sometimes I think he can come across as being a bit full of himself, and maybe he was at times. I'm sure we all are on different occasions. So we look at the last section of the reading, verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2. It's easy to kind of think some of what he's saying is almost he's kind of acting all humble, but really, actually, he wasn't really at all. I believe, though, as he talks about what it was like to first go and share, And he says in verse 3, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. I think there was a sense that he came and he sought to communicate with them in the power of God. Reminding them that the powerful message of the cross, it wasn't about him. It was about the part he was hopefully playing in communicating that. But it wasn't about the fancy footwork or the emotional and mental kind of, you know, thinking that you put into it and how it's presented. Actually, no, it's at the heart. It is the message of what Jesus did on that cross. However we might dress it up, however we might try to communicate it, it's getting that across. I think I've shared before, we had an example again when we used to do equipping events with children's workers and children's team. We used to have a picture of a cookie cutter. And the idea that if you want to make gingerbread men, you need gingerbread mix and you need the cookie cutter molds to make them look like that. And it's this whole idea of that when we were seeking to help them work amongst children, you need to be child shaped. That's the cookie cutter mold. But you have to be Christ centered. And it didn't matter actually how it shaped it, how you communicated the message, but the message was non-negotiable. The message wasn't up for debate. Whether you're seeking to communicate amongst a 2-year-old, a 12-year-old, or a 58-year-old, our message doesn't change. The way we might do that might alter at times. But actually, and Paul's saying it, you know, the powerful message of the cross is what it's about. It's not about us. And almost we need to remind ourselves of that, I wonder, sometimes. We're here by God's grace, able to receive this message and able to play a part in communicating it with others. But it's by God's grace that we're able to do this. It's not something that is mine by right. It's not something that I can kind of, you know, push forward and, you know, get above my station. No, it's by God's grace that I'm able to be a part of all he's doing. And so I want to leave you with three thoughts, really, from this passage of what Paul is talking about, coming back really to our perspective and asking that question, you know, ensuring our perspective is in order when we think about what it means to be the church, what it means to really grapple with an authentic spirituality. What's our perspective where God is concerned? Do I try and just put him in my pocket? You know, that's my understanding. That's my relationship with God. That's my sense that, or I turn up on Sunday and, yeah, I welcome him in then. But actually the rest of my week, I'm not really that interested because he can just slot into a certain pot of my life. Rather than recognizing that we get to encounter the awesome creator God who there is no one who comes close to. We need to think about our perspective in terms of where the world is concerned. Very much picking up that sense that actually the world might say, well, actually, you're just no use, really. The world might say to you, well, you're past it, let's be honest. The world might say, well, actually, you've just messed up way too many times and, sorry, you've blown it. Whereas the way Jesus looks at it would be, no, I want you, chosen by name. And recognizing the part that he wants each of us to play, which is where I think we maybe need to ensure our perspective is in order where our part is concerned. Every single one of us, if we know Jesus, is called to seek to communicate his good news. This isn't something that, you know, people like Paul only had to do or were able to do. It's not like people who are just, you know, if you become a minister or ordained or become part of the leadership or that's it. But actually every single one of us can play our part in seeking to share Jesus. And I believe that's kind of the heart of what Paul is saying here. Recognize who God is. Recognize that he is not of this world, but that he's placed you in it and you can make a difference for him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for that in all your enormity, your magnificence, the fact that There's no words that I come up with in this moment that will truly describe or contain you, because you're just uncontainable, Lord. I want to thank you in all of that, that you choose to know each one of us. You choose to work with each one of us wherever we find ourselves. And you long to move forward with us as we head through life. However we find ourselves this morning, Lord, I pray that we may get a fresh perspective of who you are. Your sheer abundance. That we may remind ourselves how the way the world does things is not your way. And maybe sometimes we need to remember that. And we need to see our actions impacted accordingly. And may we, whatever others may say of us, may we look to you and seek your voice in terms of the part we can play as we follow you. Amen.